happens to have the same title as our sermon tonight. It's almost like Brother John planned it. Actually, it's exactly like Brother John planned it. We want to talk about this song this evening. One of the reasons for talking about this song is this song is one that some look at and say, I can't sing that song. Because they look at the title and don't consider all that's contained in the song. And if you're not careful in going through the song and don't know other things, it could come across with the idea that I don't have to make any changes for God to accept me. But I hope by the time we get through looking at the verses of this song, you will see that that idea of needing to make change is included in the things that are talked about. Also, one of the reasons I think some folks misunderstand this song is they misunderstand or they don't know a little bit about the background of the song. And while it's not necessary that we know the background of a song in order to sing it, if it's a scriptural song, sometimes it does help us to better see the idea. And so we want to consider that a little bit this evening. Two scriptures that come to mind when I think about this idea of just as I am and the Lord I come as the song closes. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Another verse that maybe captures a little more of the idea that's put forth in this song, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, that idea that's put forth there in the latter part of that verse, without money and without cost, if we're not careful, can be adulterating to the message of Christ. And therefore, we need to consider all the things that are talked about. And the idea being put forth there in Isaiah is the idea of God's mercy and God's grace. And actually, I had thought about talking about God's grace this evening, but I got a lot more to do before I got an outline that makes sense on God's grace and mercy, and so we're going to hold off on that for a week or so. But we all have heard the idea that God's grace is unmerited favor, receiving something that we don't deserve. And mercy is the idea of not deserving the things that are offered to us so that we can receive the reward. And I think that's part of the idea of what's being talked about with this song, Just As I Am. Just a little bit of background. The lady that wrote it, Charlotte Elliott, lived in 1789 to 1871 over in the Old Country in London, England. And at about 30, she was attacked with a serious illness and it left her as an invalid. And because of this, she felt useless. She was bitter and just felt as if her life was not worth anything. There was nothing she could do. She wasn't able to take care of herself. Others had to help her with those sort of things. And she just began to fall apart, it seems, from what little I've been able to read. But she did begin to improve in her outlook. And she decided that she would devote her life to humanitarian interests, helping folks that are in need. And then in about 1834... her brother was having a bazaar to raise funds for a girls' school, and she couldn't do anything. Everybody else in the family was working at it, and she couldn't do anything. She was lying in bed in great pain, feeling useless. And that's when she penned the words to this song. As with most songs, they were penned as a poem. Her purpose was to sell the poem and raise a little bit of money to help with the school. But unbeknownst to her, her sister-in-law came home late that evening, saw the paper, and she took it to a publisher. Publisher published it. About a year later, she received a visit from the family doctor, and the doctor handed her a pamphlet that he had purchased to help cheer up people that were invalids. And the pamphlet had her words on it. It was being used to help people feel better about themselves. And the story goes it actually made more money that way than they made with all the other stuff, but that's beside the point. She published it later on. It was had some music added to it in about 1849, and if you look in the songbook, you'll see William Batchelder Bradley listed as the one who wrote the music. And I mention that because a lot of our songs are that way. They started out as a poem somebody wrote for some purpose. And then somebody looked and said, hey, let me put this music to it. And this helps us in our praising and honoring of God, in our edification and strengthening of one another. And I hope that as we look at what this song talks about, as we go through each verse, it'll help us to better understand the message and better understand how this song can be of benefit to us as we encourage and strengthen one another. As I stated, this song focuses more on God's grace and mercy than we sometimes are comfortable with. We kind of shy away from that to some extent because we're afraid somebody's going to get the idea that we're trying to teach or say that God saves us without us doing anything. And that's the reason some have a problem with this song, this particular song. But it also speaks of the fact that we have to submit to God. I think inherent in the phrase, I come, is the idea that I have to submit myself to God in order to receive this salvation. I think it's found in some of the other things that are written in these verses. So let's consider the verses and some scriptures that will be of benefit to us. If I only hit that once, it'll work better. Verse 1 says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. This is a reminder that we have to come to Christ, that God wants us to come to Him. He's not going to reach out and grab us and snatch us out of whatever we're doing and make us right. We have to come to Him. But it also tells us at the very beginning of this verse that there is no excuse, no plea that I can make for my case that will be sufficient. When I come to God, no matter how I have been taught, no matter what process I may have gone through in order to come to know the Word of God and want to be with Him, when I come to God, I need to come to God recognizing that there's not a thing I can offer on my own. But it is the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary that allows me to receive the forgiveness of my sins. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And certainly, or by the Holy Spirit, certainly there are other verses we could turn that would say similar things. But the point here is, I didn't get there on my own. It's only Jesus' blood. As Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or any of the passages we made reference to in the past that talked about the blood-bought church or Christ sacrificing Himself on our behalf. In order for us to be saved, we have to come to Christ. And it is a calling that Christ offers to us. He wants us to come to Him. And we know that if we do come to Him, He will not cast us out. He will accept us if we come to Him. John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. No plea of our own, but the blood shed on our behalf will allow us to come to Christ. I'm going to quit picking that up. The second verse, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lord, I come. I come. I'm convinced that this passage is a recognition that we have sin that has to be dealt with. It's an acknowledgement that I am wrong and it needs to be gotten right. And that because of that, I need to get it taken care of now. You know, when we find a spot on our clothes or something like that, we tend to straighten it out as soon as we possibly can before it sets in there and turns bad or something. The same is true to a greater extent when we find sin in our life. We need to correct it then. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, as he quotes, he says in chapter 6 and verse 2, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Quoting from the prophets of old about there being an acceptable time, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren now, not later. Or, as it was expressed to him, when Ananias came to see him in the city of Damascus, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized." There's an urgency about getting those things corrected. I'm not waiting, because I know there's sin in my life and I need to get it straightened out. And the only way is to come to God. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." You look at the context of what Peter has to say there, we studied just a few months ago. That since you look for these things, because you know the end is coming, that it is near and you'll be held accountable, you need to get it straight now. The price that was paid, the blood of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I'm convinced that this verse here is a verse that reminds us that there's something we have to do in order to receive this salvation from God. We have to come to Him to seek forgiveness, to be cleansed of our sins. And a part of this verse, the very beginning of this verse, is an emphasis on the fact that we need to do it now. Because I know that He's there, that He's promised, I will go right now and get this straightened out, get this fixed in my life. Verse 3, I think, maybe hits at all of us a little more than we might like to think it does. Though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, with fears within and foes without. Or fightings and fears within, without, if you remember from the old Sacred Selection songbook. Same sentiment being presented. We've all got conflict. We've all got problems that we have to deal with. And sometimes we have some doubts and some difficulties as a result of that. We need to make sure that these things don't keep us from coming to God. When Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, "The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And I won't go read any other verses regarding that. We just talked about this, I think, last Sunday night. We talked about mind control, or maybe it's two Sunday nights ago. We're constantly at battle with the flesh. And the only way we're going to solve that is to come to God, to bring ourselves before Christ. I think one of the things we need to recognize, or we need to help other people recognize, I think we as Christians have recognized this, is we don't have to get all our conflicts dealt with in order to come to Christ to seek help. We do have to submit to His will. We've got to turn loose of our sin, yes. But we're not going to be perfect from the time that we're buried in baptism until the time we die. We're still going to have problems. We're going to have difficulties, both within and without. There may come a time in our own lives as children of God, even, when we have some doubts and questions. When we look back at things we've done in our life, maybe. Or we look at what's going on around us right now and we wonder, am I? The only way we can get those answers is to come to Christ. To come to Him with those difficulties, with those doubts, with those fears. Let Him help us to overcome them. Through Christ, we can overcome. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we read, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer him," or "we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." David understood this idea. He understood the blessings that came in coming to Christ and letting Christ help him deal with his difficulties. In Psalm 51 and verse 1 and 2, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." David knew what it meant to come to God and let God help him in dealing with his conflict and his difficulties. In fact, this was written, if I remember correctly, just shortly after he'd been approached by Nathan and made aware that God knew about his sin with Bathsheba. He came to God, seeking to get those things dealt with. We're going to have conflict, but we need to know we come to God with it. And he will help us to work through it, to overcome it. Verse 4 in our psalm books. "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lord, I come. This is one of those verses where my song leading friend, Brother Gilbert Alexander, the advice he gave years ago, comes to mind. We need to pay attention to the phrasing. Sometimes we sing through songs and we don't think. I've sung this song many a time and sing poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. And I miss something there because it's not blind sight. It's listing the things that I am, poor, wretched, and blind. And then the listing of the things that I need, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee I find. And when I stop and think through it that way and I understand the phrasing and what's being talked about, I can't help but think of Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, where John records the message of Christ: "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." This verse is an acknowledgement of the condition that I am in when I look to myself, when I look to men, when I look to the world. I am a poor, wretched, blind man that has no hope. And if my trust and my hope is only in myself or my fellow man, I will continue to be that way. Because the things I need are found in Christ. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now, I hope we understand these are spiritual things we're talking about, using some physical things to describe some spiritual attitudes. But what we need to recognize is Christ has everything we need. And if we are willing to come to him, we can have those things that we need. We can rise up out of the miry clay of the world, out of the difficulties and problems of sin, and we can be free. Christ has all the things that we need in abundance. They're found in him. And of course, when I think of that, I think of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." They're even giving a a little bit of a physical to giving everything to God. This verse is an acknowledgement that I can't do it on my own. No matter who I am, where I'm from, what my condition is, I can't do it alone. I have to come to Christ, for He has the things that I need. And He will freely offer them to me and make them available to me if I will come to Him on His terms. Because that's what the next verse says. Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe. Excuse me. I don't have the reference to the prodigal son here on the screen, but it is a good representation of what's being said here. We can know, just like that prodigal son knew, that if we go back to the Father, He'll take us in. He'll accept us. No matter what we have done, no matter how we have lived, if we will come to Him to live in His house, to abide with Him, which entails all those things we've been looking at in the book of John and in the book of 1 John, He'll take us in. It's like a parent taking in a wayward child who recognizes their need to come back. He will receive. He will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Why? Because we believe the promise that has been made to us. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, we have recorded the statement of John the Baptizer. As he looked and saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There's your promise. God has promised that through Jesus, sins can be taken away. Through His death on the cross, we can be pardoned, cleansed, relieved, and welcomed into the family of God. He came to make us right with God. That's why John said later in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." No matter what we've done, if we will come back to God acknowledging His rightness and our need to submit to Him, He'll take us. And He'll wash our sins away. That's the promise we've been given. John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." The promise God has given to the children of Abraham and then to all the world through the preaching of the gospel is salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we believe that promise, we can know that He will accept us when we come to Him. The last verse in our book talks about the love of God and how the fact and the actions that God entered into to demonstrate His love to us has made the way clear. And it should impress upon us the need to come to Him. God's love is beyond our understanding. We read John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would have eternal, would not perish, but have eternal life." But do we fully comprehend the greatness of the love that was expressed in that act? The love that was demonstrated by Christ in giving Himself up freely for that, sacrificing Himself for those that were not worthy. As Paul in the Roman letter renders it, when we didn't deserve it, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. through this expression of love, there's nothing between us and God. There's nothing to keep us from coming to God through Jesus Christ. As we studied in 1 John chapter 2, Christ is our advocate. As we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, beginning this morning, in talking about our worship, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because we know Christ has given us the way, let us come close to God." James told his readers, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We need to give ourselves wholly and completely to God and to God only. His love has cleared the way. And now, I ought to seek to be His and His alone. I ought to draw myself near to God. I'm convinced that when we consider the words of these verses and the things that are taught in them, they impress upon us the need to submit to God, to get rid of our sins that can only be found through God. And especially when we as Christians consider this song in light of all the things we know of Scripture, there should be no concern whatsoever amongst ourselves, especially with singing this song, other than the concern that it might place upon us if we're not heeding the message of the song. The Lamb of God, who died for our sins, calls for us to come to Him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Yes, coming to God requires submitting to His will. But God will take us no matter who we have been, if we're willing to allow Him to turn us into who we ought to be through coming to Him and submitting to His will. There is no conflict. There is no need that we might have. There's no burden that we might carry, no failing that we might have in our physical self that should keep us from coming to God. Jesus has prepared the way. We just need to follow. Look diligently into your own heart. Do you have sin in your life? There's only one way to correct it. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ will wash that sin away. You will be forgiven as if it had never been. But only if you come to Jesus. If you come to God and submit yourself to His will. If you look this evening and find your sins in your life that are missed, we urge you to come to God and get them corrected. The congregation can assist, but you desire to be normal and stand in the same for the church.